No? You still hear me now? Ah, there we go. Okay, good. I was going to make sure. Appreciate Nick's lesson this morning. Darrell was talking to me a few minutes ago about what I was going to talk about tonight, kind of what the plan was. I said, well, I'm basically going to get up, I'm going to speak up, and I'm going to shut up. And he was a little skeptical of the third one, I think. He wasn't really sure about the first two I sold him on. The third one, not so much. But tonight, I'm talking about something that I really like talking a lot about. I like studying about, and that's about preaching, the need for preaching. And we'll kind of get into that just in a few minutes. Recently, I read an interview about in a book called Before I Go, and it was a book compiled of notes and interviews of gospel preachers who were up in years and who were, you know, not spring chickens anymore. And I read one about a guy named George Bailey. He was well into his 90s. He preached for about 75 years, and he said, I cannot ever remember not wanting to preach. He said, when I was a young teenager, he said, I would had my chores on the farm, and he said, when I finished, I would turn syrup buckets over, and I would kind of position them in the field to where that it was kind of like the congregation. It was the seating and everything. He said, I preached to cows, I preached to chickens, and he said, I preached to the pigs, and he said, I never converted one of them. After all the hard work. But generally, it's not a clinical experiment that I do. It's just kind of something that I like to kind of poll people who have an interest in preaching, who support preachers, either financially or emotionally, or just somebody who's been preaching for a long time, or somebody who trains preachers. But I always ask these three questions. And I used to keep the answers for a long time, and I just got too many. It was just too much to keep up with. But I always ask those people, what's the biggest challenge that preachers face? How can we get men into preaching, and how can we sustain men in preaching? How can we keep them preaching and not getting in for a while and bailing? And I've gotten a wide range of answers over the last few years, depending on who you talk to. Most of the answers are really useful, but I've learned a lot from them. But tonight, we're going to stay in 1st and 2nd Timothy, basically, for the most part. Because Paul's letters to Timothy, the 1st and 2nd Timothy, those letters, he basically answers those three questions. So I should have been looking at what Paul said instead of polling other people, but I wanted to see what other people had to say about those two areas. 1st Timothy, just a real quick super summary, but Paul writes, we know, to young Timothy at Ephesus. He's faced with a heavy burden of responsibility of dealing with the idea of erasing false doctrines being taught around him. And you're going to see almost like we're looking in a mirror as we read through 1st and 2nd Timothy. Safeguarding public worship, developing mature leadership. I always am of the belief that leadership is a behavior, it's not a position. I feel like that's true within the church. It's true in the workplace. It's not about titles. It's about action. It's about behavior. And Paul is directing Timothy in these areas. Paul points to Timothy to not let his youthfulness become a liability. Rather, it should be an asset to the sharing of the gospel. When I thought about those notes, I think most everybody here, I've made probably too many references to the Andy Griffith Show. But one of my favorite episodes is when the old doctor got tired or retired and left. And I guess the Mayberry Community Hospital, they had to go and recruit a new doctor. And everybody was really upset with the new doctor. They didn't like the new doctor. Of course, Andy was trying to go to bat for the new doctor. And he finally told one sweet little older lady, he says, well, you know, before you become an old doc, you got to be a new doc at some point. So, and I feel that way with Paul saying with Timothy, don't let your youthfulness be a liability. Use it to your advantage. He's told to avoid false teachers, greedy motives, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness that befits a man of God. And that's applicable to all of us. 2 Timothy, Paul, I've kind of gotten a new appreciation for because of some letters that South Green has received from our local detention center. We always read about Paul, sending out encouragement when he's imprisoned. We've received several letters as a congregation from the detention center encouraging us to keep encouraging them. And Paul, he's writing a letter in the 2 Timothy, a letter of encouragement from prison to Timothy. And he assures Timothy of his continued love and prayers. Reminds me of him of his spiritual heritage and his responsibilities. And he reminds him to persevere. The only way to reap a reward is not to give up. And when I thought about the commentary that I was reading as Paul is writing to Timothy, I always think about us, that we can either, when we're faced with a challenge, we can either give in, give up, or give it all we got. And that's the point that Paul is making to Timothy. And a lot of times we think about challenges and opposition, but we don't always think about the opportunities. Timothy will not only be faced with opposition, but he's going to be faced with opportunities. So I think about us, the challenges that we have personally, the challenges that we have here at South Green, they are challenges, but I'm of the belief that challenge equals opportunity, that there's always something can be found for the good. So if you go to the first slide, what's the biggest challenge facing preachers? Paul writes to Timothy. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and I'll go ahead and kind of preface our time together. I'm going to read three big chunks of Scripture from 1 and 2 Timothy. So don't check out on me. Last Sunday when I filled in for Bart, there was a guy who came up to me and paid me a really nice compliment. He said, "Alan, you did a great job." He said, "My wife stayed awake the whole time." And he said, "The problem is," he said, "the challenge is she's going to sleep all afternoon because she didn't get her nap in. But just hang with me as we read these big sections of Scripture. But to answer the question, what's the biggest challenge facing preachers? Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." A lot of gloom and doom as you read that. And I think as we look almost in a mirror, we are almost looking into a mirror as Paul writes that. Now, we all are, sometimes I've been around people and they talk about, woe, not really woe is me, but, our society, our world, these are the last days, all those kind of, that's not this kind of lesson. But just remember that last days is just a general expression for the entire Christian dispensation, Acts 2:17 and Hebrews 1:12. It's a descriptor of the current chapter of history that we're in from a spiritual standpoint. What challenges does the church and preachers face? Well, just as a summary, people love themselves in a consumed sort of way. Do we see that? Sure, we see that. That it's never, ever enough. I've heard it said that when we're caught up in this rat race, something that we need to remember, even if you win, guess what? You're still a rat. Even in this crazy life that we're always trying to get more and more and more and more all the time. Timothy is dealing with people who love themselves in a consumed sort of way. Obsessed with money and materials, are boastful, those who aggressively seek attention, lacking humility. People filled with tongues of poison, people who are disobedient to their parents, abusive, violent, neglectful. And to sum up the list, those who despise what is good, seek no real connection with God, and seek no real connection with humanity or with fellow Christians at all, but are puffed up, uncontrollable, maybe just having a hard time deal with society and deal with others. But the application is that Paul doesn't hold anything back. He knows that before Timothy gets into what he's about to get into from a ministry standpoint, that he needs to know that. And in a few minutes, we're going to look at a reality check from a modern-day preacher who kind of lays that out for potential preachers who are getting into ministry. But Paul's writing to Timothy. He's putting him on notice. These are some things that you're going to deal with, and you need to be able to, don't be shocked, don't be surprised. The wisdom is the opportunity to prepare. God's word not only predicts, but also prepares us. We're told, what's going to happen from a challenge standpoint, how people will fall away, the great apostasy. But yet we have an opportunity to prepare. What about the second question? How can we recruit, entice, encourage men to consider preaching full-time or part-time? Now, I've done a little bit of research, and there's really no hard and fast facts that you can find from a data standpoint, from a number standpoint, about how many preachers are being lost every year versus how many are being trained versus job availability, those kind of things. But I checked with one guy, and he says that he's seen the statistic about 600 preachers a year in America, either retiring, getting out, or just totally done with ministry. And that's a lot. That's just a number that he threw out. But the bottom line is, whether we have those kind of statistics or not, that we need to make sure that we're planning for the future. I can remember when we first came to South Greene, and we came, one of the big reasons was the education program. And I can remember Daryl would always remind me, he always tell us that, you know, these young people are going to replace us one day. And at the time, I thought, wow, he's depressed me. That's kind of a downer a little bit. He's true. We have to be thinking about reality. We have to be thinking about the future. So Paul is writing to Timothy to help us answer this question. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. The concept is that, to help answer the question, is when we're trying to encourage our young people. I go back to George Bailey, you know, as a teenager, that he's out working on the farm doing the chores that his parents ask him to do. But yet, what's he thinking about? He's thinking about, I want to be a preacher one day. How many of our young men have that concept? How many of our young men have that thought? How many of our middle-aged men go, you know, I've studied for a long time. I've tried to mature from a Christian standpoint. I want to do that. As Paul offers advice or encouragement to Timothy, he says to flee, follow, fight, lay hold. He encourages Timothy to protect the integrity. When our young men, when our middle-aged men, when our older men realize that there is a purpose tied to the gospel, there is a need to preach and teach, and realizing the reward, and also realizing the message that needs to be shared for the reward, so others can understand that reward. That is when most of the time people like, you know, I want to do this. This is something that I can do, that I'm willing to endure. We need to remember that ministry is challenging. We need to know that we need to prepare our young men, especially. I keep thinking about our younger folks, but from a financial standpoint, from an emotional standpoint, from a time management standpoint, that a lot of times that maybe that gets left out from in the education part. Maybe I have a lot of gaps, but one of the things that I feel like that's been beneficial to me by being older, that I've been able to, you know, that really that if you'll just hold on, that things will get better each and every day, that don't bail so quickly. But we should reinforce the opportunity to always encourage our young men to consider preaching and the benefit that it provides you by living on earth. Because I find myself trying to study either late at night, early in the mornings, during the day, here and there, but I'm so busy and focused on studying that sounds kind of stressful, but the upside is I'm not really caught up in the world that much. And that's a good thing. That's good. But how many times do we get caught up in the world? So being a preacher will also help you be a better citizen, help you be a better father. Not perfect, but it would help you in every shape, form, and fashion. What about the third question? How can we keep current preachers preaching? You know, many times that we will start a new endeavor, then we realize, you know, this is just really not for me. I've seen in education, I've seen time and time again, people will go through their education, through their bachelor's degree, and they get to student teaching, and they go to student teaching that first few days, and they go, this is just not for me. And I always feel bad for them, because I think about the time, energy, and money, and just the emotional investment that's been made, and now you realize that this is not for you. So I think that one of the things that we can do is to, as far as the preparation, but also to kind of not just throw preachers in, not just throw our young men or our middle-aged men or older men into preaching situations. Teaching is a challenge on a good day, whether you're in public school, private school, or in a setting like this, because we're dealing with people. And sometimes that I know I'm not the easiest to deal with at times, but we have to prepare our young men to keep them preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We see the duties of a faithful gospel preacher are vast, diverse, and challenging. Continue to remind and encourage what Paul is writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, what does Paul call Timothy? His child, refers to him as his child in the gospel. To keep preachers preaching, it's a reminder to them and to us who are trying to share the gospel, to serve sacrificially when things are bumpy, when things are challenging. We know that life is a journey. It's not a marathon. We know that it's not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. We serve as a soldier on duty, many times on call, many times in various capacities. Serve his work lawfully, but not arrogantly. Wayne Jackson, based on his commentary on 2 Timothy, says, the preacher must be a vigorous laborer. Only one who works hard can influence others in the exhausting task of proclaiming the truth. Being a vigorous laborer also coincides with being humble. I know from working with kids for a long time and working with parents, from maybe a different demographic, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's the same for us as Christians, the same for us as Bible class teachers, same for us as preachers trying to share the message with others, that people really are not that concerned. It's obviously important, but if you can, book, chapter, and verse, everything comes out of your mouth, but yet you have no love or concern, then that's a barrier in itself. The application, when striving to keep preachers preaching, we must remind those who desire to preach or considering preaching that to focus on faith, duty, sacrifice, labor, and service will sustain his work and ministry. If we can focus on those things, then the chances of that preacher or that minister or that evangelist bailing will go down considerably. I won't read it all to you, so don't panic. But I was given this book a couple of years ago. If you read the whole thing, it takes about 10 minutes. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'm just going to read a few excerpts to you. It gives you a little bit of insight. And it's called A Minister's Heart. And You know, Scott, he knows that I refer to this gentleman as my friend, Dale Jenkins, a lot. But the Jenkins Institute put this together, and this was presented as a lesson in August of 2009 at Heritage Christian University to men who are going into ministry. It's in the front of the book, it's prefaced as a reality check, but also as an encouragement. I gave it to Roger to read, and he said the first 5 minutes were awful depressing, but the last 5 minutes were awful encouraging. So I'm not going to take the whole time, but just want to read just a few things that kind of gives you a little different spin when it comes to preachers and preaching. You're going to sit in your office in your first work and pray for the opportunity to do gospel meetings, to write, or that anyone will come by to see you. And then 20 years later, you will try to find a free moment just to pray. You're going to be given an assignment and you'll procrastinate. You will find something that will occupy your time and keep you from doing what you ought to be doing. You're going to wonder if you have any impact or any effect at all. You're going to strive to see that impact, but because of the nature of the spiritual growth, you're going to often be left frustrated. You're never going to make as much money in ministry as you could have made using your skill set in the corporate world. You're going to get in a few financial messes, and God is going to bail you out. And the guilt from those messes will shake your confidence and make you feel incompetent. You will move, but you'll always be thankful for your first work. They gave you a chance when no one else would. You're going to have to disappoint your family on more than one occasion. Either we can't afford to do, go, have, or I can't go or do because I have a funeral, wedding, meeting, or an obligation. You will find a gray hair. You are going to strive for significance, and someone is going to accuse you. Yes, you, the one who has sacrificed everything for the kingdom, of being self-serving or an egomaniac. And you're going to question whether it's true or not. You will study 20 hours for a deep, meaningful, inspiring sermon, only to be told that it was a nice little talk. And you can smile and laugh. I want you to be emotional. You're going to be fired and wonder why, and wonder why, and wonder why. You will spend your time healing marriages, counseling the depressed, talking down those who would commit suicide at the bedside of the sick and the graveside of the dead, yet people will accuse you of living in the ivory tower of ministry, isolated from the real world. You're going to buy into at least one fashion disaster: polyester shirts, leisure suits, super wide or super skinny ties. The odds will eventually get you. You'll be told that preachers are supposed to wear suits to whatever. You'll be told that it is old-fashioned to wear a suit. You'll be told in every church where you preach that the never elusive they are not happy with your work. You will have every aspect of your work and personality critiqued and criticized, and you will wonder, should I just quit for the good of the kingdom? Don't quit. You will learn that those criticizing you most are often just masking or trying to cover up their sins. We're almost finished, and I'll get to the encouraging part. You will preach sermons that you will wish you could take back. You're going to think that you are better than you are. You are going to be corrected. You're going to think you're not as good as you are. You're going to be corrected, but not by as many people. You will be accused of being a liberal by a fellow servant of the Lord. You'll be accused of being legalistic by a fellow servant of the Lord. You're going to say something about a fellow servant of the Lord that you will later wish you hadn't said, but you can't retrieve those words. You will vow to encourage your fellow servants of the Lord. You're going to have at least two pronunciation issues or bloopers in the pulpit. Everyone will laugh, but you won't get it until your wife tells you on the way home. You are going to have people come to you for counseling for a sin or weakness that you haven't yet mastered yourself. You will preach a masterpiece and someone will tell you they really like your tie. You will, see, it's getting better. You will have at least two people tell you to your face that they hate you. You will have to preach a message of truth and love to those same people. you will find more gray hairs. You'll be misinterpreted. You'll be misunderstood. You will find that you and your best friend are on opposite ends of at least one issue. You will lose at least one best friend. You will grow physically and sick of church politics. You will be great. You're going to break confidence and learn a hard lesson. You're going to bury your best friend and mentor. You'll have more opportunities to preach, write, and people to talk to than you can fulfill. Remember, that's what you prayed for. You will not always win in the opinion polls. You will move and wonder what is all about that has made you move. And as we finish up, this one excerpt, that you will find a hair that was the same color as your original hair. You're going to endure, you're going to trust and serve and go to heaven. The whole idea is that as you look into a minister's heart, answer those three questions of what are the biggest challenges of preaching? How can we keep men preaching? How can we entice people or young men to preach? Is we already found a somewhat complicated issue, but it requires the church to encourage. It requires prayer to be with those ministers, to be with those preachers. As we kind of head down the stretch, think about Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher ever. If you go to John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The concept is that Nicodemus confessed the conviction that Jesus was a teacher from God, as evidenced by the signs. The application for us as Christians, for us as preachers, is to simply try to point the world to Jesus Christ. As Christians, we should seek his word, listen attentively when his word is preached. And I ask you the question, if you go to John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, how will you respond to preaching? Will you ignore it? Will you accept it? John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, as I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, a little bit of a short word study. Jews use the word peace as a parting greeting, maybe as we say goodbye or see you later. But the Lord here is leaving them with a rich, positive inner peace which cannot be extinguished by life's calamities. This, in the last, 72 hours here in our congregation, you think about people who have dealt with calamities, challenges, struggles, loss, hurt, tears, pain. But faithful gospel preachers teach that we have so much to look forward to because during those calamities, the tomb is empty. That alone, during our seeing through our tears, that alone should remind us that we have so much to look forward to, that we have so much hope to gain. Preachers point everyone to Jesus. Yesterday, Leland and I had a short Bible study with two ladies, and I can remember Leland, he said that, if you're going to obey the gospel, then we have to make changes to adjust our lives to Scripture, not the other way around. How many times in culture do we see that reversed? As Christians, preachers point everyone to Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, how do you hear? And I'm paraphrasing, how do you hear without a preacher? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we believe. You repent. Acts 2:38, you turn away from that sin. When I hear the word repent, I think about from a driving standpoint, the little sign with a curve that turns you around. You confess Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. You're baptized for the remission of sins, Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. Remain faithful, Revelation 2:10, not to be perfect, but to be faithful. That's how you become a Christian. That's what preachers are striving to do, to share that message, to overcome all those challenges that Dale writes about, all those uphill battles, all those downhill slides, to make sure that the message is being pushed out to the world and reminding to reinforce the Christians who have obeyed. Go back to Timothy and then we'll close. Timothy needed encouragement. Well, guess what? Preachers need encouragement. Do you need encouragement? I know that you do. I know we all struggle with it. The greatest preacher ever, Jesus Christ, leaves us with peace, not because he's saying goodbye. He leaves us with peace because it's not the end, but just the beginning when we obey the gospel. The inner peace that we can, it's so much it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. As we stand and sing, will you respond to the greatest preacher ever, Jesus Christ?
What a glory he sheds on our way, while we do his good will, he abides with us.